Thank you, Melissa. You know, you listen to that and you can't walk away going, hey, fathers don't matter. Our culture might have us believe that sometimes, but the interesting thing is the pendulum is turning. You know, in the 70s especially, it was kind of like dads were kind of left out. They did one study of 2,000 families on parenting. They didn't interview one of the fathers. They interviewed 2,000 mothers. But now they're starting to recognize, you know what? Parents are both important, fathers and mothers. In fact, in over 100 studies, if you go back and look at the 100 studies that have been done in the last 30 years, what they found is that fathers are every bit as important as mothers in the raising of children, that they have an essential role in child rearing. And so we want to celebrate that today. We want to acknowledge the importance. We want to celebrate it, and we want to thank fathers for it. But as I was looking, I thought, I don't want to go out of Ephesians. And it just happens that I'm at the perfect spot, the spot that Melissa read. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start with kids. Because kids are what it's all about for fathers and mothers. You know, Scripture says that children are a gift from God. And we just recognize as we watch them grow all the delight and all the joy and all the pleasure that they bring us. And there's so much. You're always like, oh, you know what they said today? You know what they did today? And it's just fun. And I know one mother was talking to her young son, and she said, Billy, she said, they were outside, and it was a gorgeous day. And she said, isn't it beautiful? And Billy said, yes, it's nice. And she said, it's so gorgeous. And do you realize God did all this? He drew every bit of it. He painted every bit of it. And Billy said, yeah. And he had to do it with his left hand. And his mom said, why did he have to do it with his left hand? And he said, well, they told us in Sunday school last week that Jesus is sitting on God's right hand. You know, when we have kids that say stuff like that, and it happens all the time if you have kids or grandkids, we go, that's delightful. Aren't they precious? Aren't they wonderful? And then just as we think everything's great and our kids are wonderful, they turn into little monsters, don't they? They do things that irritate us. They do things that anger us. They do things that initiate things in our self-will that are not right. But sometimes they do things in their self-will that are wrong. In other words, they can make really bad choices. And we see very early on that little selfish will come into play to where they begin to be defiant. They begin to challenge mom and dad. They begin to want their way over mom and dad's way. And so today, as we look at just four verses, we're going to see what Scripture has to say about that. It starts out with this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is a verse that parents quote to their kids a lot if they're believers, and the kids are like, I'm tired of hearing that verse. It's like, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But let's just break it down a little and look at it, because this is the child's role. This is what's laid out for the child. It says obey, and the interestingly, the Greek word is really a combination of two Greek words. It means to hear and be under. And so the idea is to hear. And in that word hear, it means to hear or listen intently, almost with a stillness, like you're actually paying attention. And, you know, as parents, we often know it's like you're talking and the kid's just gone. They're out of it. They're not listening. But here, part of obedience is actually participating with your parents by paying attention to what they have to say. And engaging on that level before you say, that's baloney, mom and dad. So you start, you obey. Part of obedience is listen. And the second part is to be under, to put yourself under. You're under orders, your parents' orders. And it says that we do that not because they deserve it. In fact, oftentimes, mom and dad can get it wrong. Dads are notorious for getting it wrong, right? We often screw up. We do the wrong thing at the wrong time. We do it in anger sometimes. We can be really bad fathers, and yet Scripture doesn't say, obey your father when he gets it right, obey your parents when they get it right. It doesn't say, obey if you agree with them. It says, obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is what God calls children to. We are to obey our parents as children. And notice it's children here, and you know, in the Jewish culture, a child was up to 13, and they were considered an adult at that point. In the Roman culture, it was up to 14. In the Greek culture, it was up to 18. you know, there's various ages. You might say, at what age does a child stop being a child? You know, in our culture, I would say when you move out of the home, when you're not having your parents pay for all your bills and take care of you, at that point you become a young adult. But if you go back to where this is taken from in the Old Testament, in both Deuteronomy and in Exodus, it would say not obey. Paul's taking that aspect, but it says honor. And honor goes beyond just, I'm a child, I have to listen to and obey. It goes for the rest of your life. Not that you obey your parents and everything for the rest of your life, but you honor and respect. If you remember in Luke, I'm sorry, Mark 7, Jesus is talking about this this thing that the Pharisees came up with to escape taking care of their parents in old age because they didn't have Social Security back then. And so the responsibility was on the children. Your children were your Social Security. And the Pharisees really didn't want to take care of their parents. So they would say, oh, you know what? We're going to give the money that would have gone to my parents. That's God's. We're giving it all to God. And since we're giving it to God, it's okay. We don't have to take care of our parents. And Christ called them on it. And he's talking to adult Pharisees here. So never lose sight of the fact that you owe your parents honor and respect your whole life. But as far as the obedience aspect, I would say as children, you need to learn, you submit to the authority of your parents while you're in the home. And it's really important that you do that. Why? Because it's the will of the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord, you do it because it's the right thing. This is right. Now, if you look at Scripture, we find that true of Christ himself, don't we? In Luke chapter 2, it says that the Lord submitted to his parents, that he obeyed them. And so we see God of the universe taking on human flesh, and as a child growing up, submitting to the authority that his parents had and obeying them. And of course, we've talked about obedience being obeying as long as they're not calling on you to disobey a law of God, asking you to step outside the moral grounds or the moral circle of what Scripture calls us to. So children are called to obey. And we see, again, in Philippians, it says Christ humbled himself and was obedient unto the cross. He died for us as God wanted him to. He told us last week, if you remember, in John chapter 6, it's Christ says, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me, God the Father. So we see this idea again of submission going on. But today I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I want to move ahead to fathers a little bit. I want to move to the other side. And here's one thing to really remember. If you remember last week, I said we're looking at three areas of submission that are laid out here. We're looking at wives to husbands. We're looking at children to parents. We're looking at slaves to masters. And if you remember last week, I said the interesting thing was Paul picked probably the three weakest groups, the groups that had the least rights in the culture of that day, the groups that were the most put upon in that day. And he used them to say, okay, you need to submit to authority. And he doesn't negate what they would have accepted as the norm back then. He doesn't say you don't have to submit. In each case, he says, wives submit to husband, children to parents, slaves to masters. But what he does that's countercultural is on the other side, he goes, but let me tell you something. On this side, those of you that are in authority, you better step up to the plate and do it in a godly manner. And here's the way he laid it out. And last week, he laid it out for husbands, and we talked about that. Today, he's going to lay it out for fathers. And you'll notice what he's going to say. He doesn't say parents. Well, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And one of the things on that is, you know, we have the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy and Exodus, and it's the fifth commandment. And people say, well, back at the second commandment, there's a promise too. But that promise is a general promise. It said you'll be blessed and your descendants will be blessed if you obey all the commandments. So it's general, all the commandments. This is the first commandment that says, if you obey this command, there's something extra that comes out of it. And what's it say? It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, this is a principle that says, generally speaking, it's not going to be every person, but generally speaking, God is going to bless those that respect, honor, and obey their parents, because in doing so, you improve family life, social life, culture, nation, you go on, it spreads out from there, right? obedience starts early, and as we learn to obey and submit to those in authority over us, it's better for everyone around, and everyone does better for it. So we have this promise that it's to children, but now it's going to take, and it's going to say fathers, not parents, fathers. And some people say, why does it say fathers there? Some say, well, dads get mad a lot more than moms. I've heard several theologians that actually said, dads have problems with anger. So that's why it says fathers there. They especially exasperate their kids. I wouldn't know how to measure that. But I would suggest to you that the reason it says it here is, again, we're going back to this concept of you have these three areas of submission by the weakest or those with the least rights in the culture of the day. And now he's dealing with the other side of things. With wives, it was husbands. Now, with children, it's fathers, because in the culture of that day, fathers had supreme authority over their children. They even had the right of life and death. I mean, children were basically owned by their dad. Let me read a letter a husband writes to his wife, a nice letter where he's very sweet to her, very loving, but listen to what he says. He says, Hilarion, to Alice, his wife, heartiest greetings to my dear Boreas and Apollinarian. Know that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if when all the others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech of you to take care of the little child, and as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If good luck to you, you have a child. If it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, throw it out. You told Aphrodisias to tell me, do not forget me. How can I forget you? I beg you, therefore, not to worry. Very sweet to his wife. Notice with the kids, not so much, right? Save the boy, throw the girl out. We're horrified to hear something like that, or should be. Maybe in today's culture, that's changing. Here's one by Seneca. Seneca was a Stoic philosopher. He actually tutored Nero. And in the early years of Nero's reign, he was one of the people that helped Nero really govern wisely. Once he was put out to pasture, so to speak, Nero did not do well. But this guy, for all his good ability in government, listen to what he writes. He said, we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown. That was the culture of the day. Children were objects, they were possessions of the father. The father had total power and right over the children. And so here Paul is going to talk to fathers now about, okay, children obey your parents, but dads, let me tell you something. You have responsibility, you have obligations, and before the Lord, there's certain things you need to do. And notice the key thing he comes in on here. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Dads, anyone here ever exasperate your kids? Yeah, all of us, right? Sometimes we're pretty good at it. And in the scripture here, it means to anger. In Colossians, the accompanying passage in Colossians, it says, do not embitter. In other words, the idea is that we're acting on the kids in such a way as to make them angry and bitter back at us. How does a father do that? Well, you know, the parenting gig is tough because we're trying to find the balance between being a good father that helps guide and develop their will in a way that's positive while not strangling them and destroying their will and their self-image. And finding that good balance is very difficult. And so as Christian dads, we're like, okay, this gets kind of tricky, right? I mean, how do we work this out? I don't want to bring anger to my child. And sometimes you're going to anger your child doing the right thing, and that's okay. Sometimes you are taking that selfishness that is built into every one of us, and you're helping to strangle that aspect and say, no, that's a very selfish thing. That's a wrong thing. It's time for me to call you on that. And the child's not happy about that. That's okay. But sometimes our own selfishness, our own will gets involved. Sometimes our anger on our part gets involved. You know, the child does something, we're angry right away, and we want to lash out. And so we're calling them on stuff. We're chewing them out. You might be calling your child names, which is always inappropriate. You might be lashing out physically, which almost always is inappropriate. This stuff can be really bad, and in a way, you can destroy your child. You can create tremendous resentment and anger, bitterness, all these things that build up in a child. And let me tell you, that plays out in adults. years and years later, you find these former children, now as fully grown adults, that are angry and mad and bitter, and sometimes they can't even put it into words. Sometimes it takes a long time of talking to find out it really goes back to when they were children. It really goes back to the things their father said to them that destroyed their spirit. It comes back to the things their father did to them that made them fearful. And Scripture says, stop it, dads. And it's finding that balance. You know, it's like, when is a child defiant and rebellious? And when is it just, I didn't hear right, or misunderstood the direction, or just high spirits? The other day, we got some squirt guns, and squirt guns for a little kid are like the ultimate, right? And Henry came over, gave him one, and he was like, he was so excited, and we're like, it's raining outside. You can't go out and use your squirt gun. We'll open the door of the sunroom, and you can shoot outside, but don't shoot it in the sunroom. No problem. Well, here's a kid with a squirt gun. So all of a sudden, he's in there. And Eric goes, Henry, you can't shoot in the sunroom. And Henry laughed and shot him in the eye. And I regret to inform you that his grandmother and I laughed, which didn't help. But Eric's a great dad, and he just very calmly explained to Henry what was going on and straightened it out, and Henry did not shoot in the sunroom again. But think about that moment, you know, and I will say, Eric's, you know, Renee always seemed to get it right as a parent. I rarely did. I had to learn the hard way, right? That's the sort of thing I would have been like, hey, what did I just tell you? I said no. That means no. You know, Eric very calmly said, no, Henry, you can't do that, and explained it, and it worked. But that's, as dads, when we get it wrong, right? Because we're angered by that. It seems like rebellion. It wasn't rebellion. I mean, he wasn't like, I'm gonna rebel against dad. I'll tell you what it was. It was excitement, enthusiasm, and a squirt gun. And it all added together to mean, I can't stop. All right? But we need to handle that sort of thing right. One of the things we did do when our kids were growing up, and let me say, you could learn more about what I did wrong than what I did right from me as a parent. So I would really be hesitant to say, I was a great parent. Renee was a great parent. I struggled, but I learned as the years. I told Renee recently, I said, I think I finally got this parenting thing figured out, and I'm a grandparent. A little late. But the one thing we did that I think we really did right is we said, you know, we will never discipline them in anger. We will never lash out verbally or physically in anger. And so when there was discipline to be done, we would take and physically go somewhere with the child. And what that would do is that would require us to calm down. You know, it was not for the kid's benefit, although sometimes you don't want to do that stuff in public, obviously, but even in private, it was not like, okay, deal with this right here. It was not, no, come here, let's go to your room. We're going to sit down and talk. And what we would do is we would explain. Let me explain why this is going on. Now, for a child, that's torture because it's like, I know discipline's coming. I just want to get it over with. But for the parent, this has a great calming effect. We found it, or I found it very, very profitable. Renee almost never gets angry, so for her it was not such a big deal. But for me it was like, slow down, count to three, think about what just happened. Was there defiance? Was there rebellion? And how does that need to be dealt with? Or was it just high spirits? Was it, I didn't hear you? Was it, I misunderstood you? Those are dealt with completely different. So being a good father is not just black and white. It's not easy answers. But here's the secret. The next part of the verse says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of what? The Lord. In other words, ultimately, we don't decide how to raise kids. Ultimately, it's not really our decision. And in fact, I would recommend, you know, there's a million books on parenting out there. Some are good, some are terrible. But I'm always hesitant when I see 7 steps to success as a parent, 8 methods, 4 techniques. They're selling a book, okay? Some of those techniques and methods might be fantastic, but the idea often given in the book is if you just do this stuff, you will be successful as a parent. And the reality is every child is different. Every child responds differently to discipline. We had 3. No one of them was the same when it came to discipline. Our son was compliant, whatever you want, mom and dad, I just want you happy, was kind of the idea. My youngest daughter, Gabby, zero expression, would look at you while you correct her, no expression. I think she was just thinking, you're obviously forgetting that I'm queen of the universe. My middle child, Rachel, was a fighter. I mean, she was in your face on stuff. I still remember taking her, and I'm going to say we spank sometimes very lightly, not much. I'm not saying go spank. Every child is different, but we would do swats. And I took Rachel in the room once. She was being defiant. I took her and I gave her a couple swats. She didn't cry because it didn't hurt. She turned around. She grabbed my face like this, and she went, rah! That's defiance. And you know what? She did it about 10 more times. And finally, she turned around, threw her arms around my neck, and she sobbed and just held on to me. And it was like, oh, I have my daughter. But I will say this, as a dad, while I was doing that, I was sick. I was like, I'm getting this wrong. I'm an abuser. We need to call right now and have me arrested and put away. Because I was sure this couldn't be right. But I'm telling you what, I saw a real change in my daughter from then on as I stayed the course as hard as it was. And my daughter turned into this lovely, gentle, kind. Not that she doesn't have her strong views and a personality and stand up for herself, but everything changed, you know. But it was the hardest thing I ever did. And so sometimes we just have to stay the course, but we have to do it. What's it say here? In the training and instruction of the Lord. The two words there. First of all, training, that's the actions that we take. Instruction, that's the things that we say. Notice what it says first, what we do. Because here's the thing. So often we talk a lot, but our actions don't represent well what we're saying. In other words, don't do what I do what I say. I'm going to tell you how to live, but I'm doing a terrible job at it. Instead, what it says in Scripture is first you act. You do the right things. You raise your child with love and care and discipline and concern. And remember what we saw last week. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Sacrificial love that puts her ahead of yourself. Same thing applies here. You know, in Scripture it says, love others as yourself. Treat others as better than yourself. This applies to children too. They are not possessions like they thought in Roman days. They are a gift from the Lord, and so that means that we treat them with gentleness, with love, with concern, and with firmness, but it's loving firmness. So today, dads, as you leave here, my intent here is to encourage you that you are not just an extra appendage when it comes to children. You are essential to children, that your parenting style is also part of the importance of growing children, because we differ from our wives in the way we parent. And that's not a bad thing. You know, I talked earlier about all the studies that they did early on and how they really didn't look at husbands or dads too much. But listen, David Popino, professor of sociology at Rutgers University and co-director of the National Marriage Project, says this, and this is from studies that have been coming in over the years now. He says, fathers are more than just second adults in the home. Involved fathers, especially biological fathers, bring positive benefits to their children that no other person is as likely to bring. They provide protection and economic support and male role models. They have a parenting style that is significantly different from that of the mother, and that difference is important to healthy child development. Fathers tend to stress rules, justice, fairness, and duty and discipline. In this way, they teach the children objectivity and the consequences of right and wrong. Mothers promote equity, creating a sense of security. Fathers encourage competition, engendering independence. Mothers major in sympathy, care, and help, thus demonstrating the importance of relationships. Dads emphasize conceptual communication, which helps kids expand their vocabulary and intellectual capacities. Moms tend to see the rest of the world in relation to their child. Dads see their child in relation to the rest of the world. Now, this is not 100% across the board. Obviously, there's some intermix, and there's parents that do both at some level. But this is from over 100 studies where they found the father is every bit as important in the child's development, and in some instances on certain things, more important. So it's all necessary. One of the interesting child psychiatrists, Kyle Pruitt, says this. He says, a father's more active play style and comparatively slower response to a toddler or an infant experiencing frustration promotes problem solving and independence in the child. University research for the University of Pennsylvania, Here's some of the things I came away with, and this was a study that went on for years. It says, children who feel closeness and warmth with their father are twice as likely to enter college, 75% less likely to have a child in their teen years, 80% less likely to be incarcerated, and half as likely to show various degrees of depression. In one 26-year study, I found this fascinating. I'm not sure I agree with it, but it's a study, so I thought I'd throw it out there. One 26-year study found that the number one factor in developing empathy in children was father involvement. Isn't that fascinating? And so as we look at this, we recognize something. Dads, you're every bit as important as moms. We're not negating mom's role. We're just saying both you need to step up and be parents. Both of you have responsibilities. And celebrate the fact that you're a dad. We need not fear it. God is there to help us. I promise you, you're going to make mistakes. I made millions. And by God's grace and a great wife, I love where my kids are today. But you're going to fail. But we find our answers in God's word. We learn from God's word what he would have us do. And over in scripture, we're told to pour out scripture into our kids. We're told to teach them the things that we learn, right? Wear them on the forehead, wear them on the arm, have them on your doorpost, talk to them when they're laid down, talk to them when they get up, on the road, in the house, everywhere. We're supposed to be training our kids to know and love the Lord. That is the first and most important thing a father can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the perfect Father in you. We are so thankful that in you, your love is perfect, your discipline is perfect. You never get it wrong. But Lord, we're human. We fail as often as we succeed. But we thank you for your grace that helps us grow children anyway. We thank you that you give us, in your word, the things we need to do to raise up godly children that love you and know you and have the ability to not just know you and love you, but to love those around them because they've learned about you through what they've seen in fathers and mothers. Heavenly Father, I just ask that the fathers in this room be challenged to be better fathers. Lord, we can always improve. Help us to seek to be the fathers that you would have us to be. Let us not be selfish, pursuing only what we want, pursuing only our own satisfaction, pursuing only having children that obey us so that they look right, having children that obey us so they don't irritate us, having children that obey us so it's less work, but instead have children that obey us because it's right in the Lord, and we want them to learn to walk godly in Christ Jesus. Let us love our children, love our children, love our children. In Jesus' name, amen.